Amen. You please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Sermon comes from Exodus 18. Before we hear God's word read, let's go to him again in prayer, asking for his help in understanding this text, enlightening our eyes, that we might know, understand him, his purpose, his will, and we might follow him and give thanks to him for what he's done. Every word of yours, O God, proves true. You are a shield to those who take refuge in you. Use your words now as a lighthouse to declare refuge and to provide a comfort to your church. We ask this in the name of Christ, the head of his church. Amen. Hear now the word of God found in Exodus 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when the word in-law is used, people don't always have the same reaction. Depending on the relationship between you and your in-laws, you may wonder what all the fuss from some is about. I just can't relate. I love my in-laws. They're like my second dad and mom. Others associate foreboding, fear, a time of ceaseless stress when they hear their in-laws are coming in town for a visit. The dad in the home may be made to feel like he's a weakling compared to his father-in-law. How is it possible that you don't know how to change the oil, son? The mom in the home may be viewed as an unloving, uncaring wife. You know, honey, the mother-in-law says, in love, of course, if you need cooking lessons, I'd gladly pay for them. Such potentially tenuous relationships between in-laws. This tenuousness would be heightened by a level of 12,000 if the father-in-law would be someone of high stature. You know, like a CEO in a Fortune 500 company, or a Supreme Court judge, or how about the priest-king of a nation? Because that's what we have in our text this evening. The leader of the Midianites has come for a visit. The father-in-law is in town, and he has brought with him his precious princess daughter, Zipporah, Moses' wife, and Moses' two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. But what had the potential for being a disastrous visit turned out to be a turning point in Moses' ministry to the fledgling nation of Israel. Through Jethro's visit and conversation with his son-in-law, we behold the Lord at work. We see that the Lord delivers and counsels his people through godly, able, and strong men. Now, before we hear what Jethro has to say and consider whether what he has to say is wise counsel, we need to hear how Scripture speaks of Jethro and how he is a true follower of the Lord, a true convert to the Lord. And so we see Jethro's joy from the very beginning here. See verse 9 with me again. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. What had just taken place in Exodus 17 was the defeat of the Amalekites. You might remember that famed account of Aaron and Hur holding Moses' hands up that uplifted the staff of God over the Amalekites while Joshua, the warrior, was overwhelming the people below. And who can forget what had just transpired in Exodus 14 and earlier, the Red Sea encounter with God washing away the unclean and oppressive Egyptians through the Red Sea waters of divine wrath. And you can imagine Moses' joy and humility as he bows down before his father-in-law, as he kisses him and tells him about the wonderful works that God had done, how God had delivered his people. And Jethro, likewise, rejoices. He is made glad. But why is he made glad? It's not because his son-in-law has finally made a name for himself. He has finally amounted to something. It's not because Moses has now been able to provide for his wife, Jethro's daughter, and Moses' sons, Jethro's grandsons. It's not because now Jethro will be able to reap some benefits from Moses' work. The text says that he rejoices for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. Notice, not all that the Lord had done to Midian, but to Israel. Because Jethro will return to Midian. Jethro, in true godly fashion, rejoices with those who rejoice because of what God does. Only a heart joyfully marveling in God will turn to bless God. This is what we see again in verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." In this way, Jethro parallels that mysterious Melchizedek all the way back in Genesis chapter 14, a righteous Gentile who knew and loved the Lord. Jethro's threefold emphasis here centers on the Egyptians being overthrown and the Israelites being delivered by God. Such a powerful act of God certainly deserves a blessed be the Lord, as he does here. Melchizedek had earlier said to Abraham, blessed be Abram by God Most High. And now here, the priest of Midian offers a benediction, a pronouncement of a blessing on God, the ever-blessed and ever-blessing. Now, the antithesis of Jethro's benediction is certainly found in Job's wife, who boldly commanded her husband, curse God and die. This is what the fool says. This is what the God-hater says. Curse God and die. But the one who trusts in the Lord says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at all the mighty works God has wrought in your life. And joyful Jethro, smitten by God's grace and wonders, can only do one thing. It is to bless God. The heart changed by God loves the God who delivers his people out of slavery. We hear Jethro's own profession of faith, his knowledge in verse 11. Again, follow along with me. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. He says, now I know. Remember, it was Moses' kind treatment of Jethro's daughters years earlier that moved Jethro to give Zipporah to Moses as a wife. It was by Jethro that Moses was approved to leave Jethro after 40 years of shepherding service, that Moses might go off and serve the Lord. For Jethro, he saw a humble man who was committed to the Lord. But Jethro himself would have to wait and see what the Lord would do for his son-in-law. And now, after he has heard report from Moses, now he saw what great things God had done. This phrase, now I know, is all over the Bible. It often speaks to a newer or a certain knowledge of God's salvation, of God's presence, of God's favor on his people. David says in Psalm 20, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Or the woman whose son Elijah raised from the dead, says to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, now I know you are a man of God, as I see the great work of God raising my child back to life. People come to realize the goodness of God, and they are compelled to confess it, which is what Jethro has done. Jethro's joyful and benedictory confession wasn't mere words. We read in verse 12, it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So he offers what would become the major offering to the Lord. He offers a whole offering. He offers a burnt offering. He offers additional sacrifices. He puts his worship where his words were. He gave up his own animals. It says he sacrifices to God, the only God that exists. He didn't sacrifice to Moses. He didn't run off to Midian to give praise to any false gods over there, attributing the wonderful works through Moses' hand to some Midianite god. No, he sacrificed, and he prepared a meal, and he communed with Moses, Aaron, and the elders, and he did this before God, in the presence of the Lord. It was a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is a meal of a fellowship. This is not eating with the enemy. God had so graciously gripped Jethro's heart that he could not help but joyfully praise God and join with God's people in a blessed fellowship. So we see the first point of application here is that true faith-filled confession recognizes the works of God. Now, in Jethro's case, that meant God delivering Israel out of oppressive Egypt. In our case, of course, it means God delivering us out of the powers of sin and darkness. We can apply this to our present situation here, the very reason we are assembling this evening. We recognize God's work of calling Connor Aubrey to be an elder here. Our response to God ought to be a joyful blessing of God, of proclaiming, saying, now we know that the Lord has called this man, Connor Aubrey, to serve Christ's church as the Lord God Almighty wonderfully works in and through the church for whom Christ died. We also can apply this text another way by saying that godly leadership is acknowledged even by those on the outside. 1 Timothy 3:7 says that an overseer must be well thought of by outsiders. With the governments of the world corrupt or crumbling, a people longing for at least the benefits of righteous rulers, the church is a witness, can be a witness to the rightness and wisdom of God-glorifying government. We have the opportunity to show those on the outside the goodness of godly rule. So pray. Pray for the Spirit to work wonders in the lives of Connor and all the other elders, in their families, and so in and through you at Cross Creek, that we might praise God with increased joy, and that we might testify to others that our God works wonders in ways simple, like the choosing of another man to help govern the affairs of Christ's church. The world wouldn't put on a whole service for just something like this. Support Connor, support the elders as they work heartily unto the Lord. This truly is the work of God for the life of Cross Creek now. It is then from this foundation of Jethro's true confession, commitment to the Lord, that he can offer true God-glorifying counsel to the lawgiver Moses. And so we see that by God-given wisdom, Jethro sees the problem, he assesses the problem, he addresses the problem, and solves the problem. Jethro sees Moses overextended. He sees Moses overwhelmed. Now, it wasn't wrong. We have to get this squared away. It wasn't wrong for Moses to judge. It was part of his responsibilities as the mediator of this covenant. And it appears that there must have been a fairly big backlog of cases. Maybe they were reaching as far back as the Israelites' time in Egypt. And there was that added challenge of adjudicating these matters while on the move, going from one place to another. Not a position that we would envy for Moses. And the older father-in-law who confesses the Lord sees a problem in all of this. And you might say, well, it doesn't take God's wisdom to see that one man can't do it all. Well, then tell that to everyone else. We are so proud of our own efforts, and we are too proud too often to ask for help, that we want to do it all ourselves. After all, if we did it all, then we can take credit for it all, can't we? And who better than you to do it? You can be assured that it will get done the right way, your way, same thing, right? If you just do it all. Our society praises the man who single-handedly conquers his foes. He might tell you a story, and after hearing him tell of his uphill challenges, yet his success amazed, we say, wow, and you did that all on your own.
Good for you.
We award individualism. Jethro saw into the nature of Moses' problem, and he was able to address it. But first, we have to take note that Jethro saw that there was a problem in all this. It was not sustainable. We are reminded, then, that godly counsel sees the problems that need counsel. It's not uncommon for there to be real problems in the life of a church that the elders must open their eyes to see. Elders are called overseers, after all. They are to see. Elders do well to peer deeply into all of the affairs of the church. This is not a way of micromanaging. We're not just a bunch of micromanagers. We get all the different aspects of the church. We can control every little thing. That's not the heart of the elder. It's we care about every aspect of the ministry. So we want every aspect of the ministry to thrive, to flourish to the glory of God. And we want to be able to help those who are in charge of those various ministries. We want to be a support to them. Elders need to see into every aspect of the ministry. And now with 9 sets of elder eyes, the session is all the more equipped to see. Now you might say, do we really need one more elder? I mean, you guys have 8 already. You need another one? You need 9? Isn't that too many? Well, ask the nursery coordinator, which actually happens to be Carling, ask the nursery coordinator, do you really need more volunteers to help with all those babies? Answer is yes, 1,000 times yes, we need more help. And this is not to say that everyone here is a baby, though we do have many of those on our hands, praise be to God. We have a lot of people. And there are shepherding lists, as you guys know. And even those lists are, there's a lot. There's a lot of people that we have to see into their lives. How they're walking with the Lord. Yes, we need another set of elder eyes. And Lord willing, who knows? Maybe we'll have more in the future. And so with Connor sharing the shepherding load, the life and the health of the church should be seen with greater clarity. And for this, we can give God thanks. So by God-given wisdom, Jethro sees the problem, and now he assesses the problem. It's not enough to see that there are problems. We must assess them. And you got to love Jethro's no-nonsense about him. He's saying, it's not good, son. What you're doing is just not good. Jethro's God-given wisdom assessed the excessive heaviness for Moses. Even someone as great as Moses needed help. Moses obviously wanted to give every case its due. He wanted every person to have his justice, every weighty conflict its day in court. But as the 19th century British political leader William Gladstone said, justice delayed is justice denied. Now, one of the blessings of Presbyterianism is its slowness to act. Now, if you've been at our church, or if you've been in any Presbyterian church for some time, you know that we are a group of elder tortoises when it comes to decision making. And you might pat us on the back and say, let's go, let's go. What are we waiting for? Come on, act, let's go. But this is actually a blessing for the life of the church. We have been spared many undue problems by our slowness to act. In fact, the Lord tells us through James to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So we take that very seriously. We want to hear proposals. We want to hear ideas for various ministries. But you can praise God that we don't jump on every proposal, that we don't say yes to every single idea that comes our way. But at the same time, what is a blessing can lead to the harm of the church. You could hear Jethro the Presbyterian saying to Moses, "So, Presbyterianism is slow, Moses. It's just not that slow." Okay. Put a little pep in your step here, Moses, when you judge all these cases. Disagreeing parties must be heard. Decisions must be made. Justice must be given. And if the elders on any session are honest, we'll own up to this happening at times, that we, perhaps for any number of reasons, schedule, busyness, other concerns, other things that come before us, that we might fail to act as quickly as we ought to. We're not perfect, and we will be the first ones to admit it. Every single elder candidate, when interviewed, notes his own insufficiency and is even ambivalent. I don't know if I should be in this office. I don't think I'm really qualified. I'm not a perfect elder. And we say, yeah, we know you wouldn't be. But we're coming together seeking the counsel of the perfect elder, Jesus Christ. Jethro sees the problem. He assesses the problem. He addresses the problem. Elders and congregation alike can rejoice at Jethro's God-given counsel to address the problem of too much for one man. And so Jethro's counsel is that, Moses, you're going to represent the people as the mediator. You will teach them. You will warn them. You will take the big cases. And here's where the New Covenant Church, the church in the time of the New Covenant, differs from the Old Covenant Church. The minister is not the mediator. I am not a Moses figure. Do not treat me as the Moses figure. As the pastor, I'm not the head honcho. I am simply one elder among many. Yes, I moderate or lead or carry much of the load with teaching and preaching and counseling, whatever. But in Presbyterianism, we affirm what's called the parity of elders, the equality of elders. And everyone has an equal voice. Everyone has one vote. We all share this load together. So Jethro's counsel can be applied to us rather nicely. It is truly wise counsel. A certain kind of man, he says, must be identified to assist in the government of God's people. What does this man, what must they look for in this kind of man? He must fear God. It's the very first qualification for an elder. He must fear God. These men must have demonstrated a reverential faith in the Lord. This is step one. A commitment to Christ. A commitment to follow the Lord wherever he will take them. He loves the Lord. He loves to worship God. He loves to bring his wife and children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here's what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says. Fearing God over fearing man. The man must be trustworthy. These men can be trusted because they are devoted to truth-telling. They're devoted to the one who is the way and the truth and the life. They're not devoted to their own personal truth. They're devoted to the Lord, whose word is truth. And yeah, that's going to get them in trouble. But that's okay, because they fear God and not man. These men hate bribes. They cannot be swayed by the riches of the world. You cannot dangle a glorious carrot before them. You can't bring up your own pet agendas because of your long-standing relationship with them and say, yeah, sure, we've been friends for all this time. I'll bring that up to the session. We'll get through. We'll take care of that. We'll make sure that that happens. No, it's an idea, brothers. What do you think? There's an idea that we have before us. They hate bribes. They fear God. They're trustworthy. They hate bribes. These sound like what Paul tells Timothy to look for in candidates for elders in 1 Timothy 3. there is so much of an emphasis on character. These are men of Christ. And Christ's men are men of character. That's what we look for in candidates for elder. So no one is born an elder. Just because someone is born in the church does not mean that he will become an elder. I think it's a good idea that every man should aspire to serve his church. And perhaps that would even mean being an elder or a deacon. But you can't say, well, I've been in the church for 40 years. That means I get to be an elder, right? No, not necessarily. Moses, or just because a man can manage his money, just because a man is a dynamic leader whose voice attracts an audience does not mean he will or must become an elder. Moses was to identify, and we are to identify, men who love the Lord over all, who'd rather be spat upon by the world than shamed by the sun. And so the Lord tells us to look for men whose word we can trust, who aren't looking to play all the angles, who aren't looking to promote themselves or to boost their reputation because, well, hey, now I'm an elder. Now I have some authority, finally. That's not the kind of man we want. And we have these qualifications here in Connor. After the training and the interview, and talking with his wife, we see that this is a man who fears God, who's trustworthy, who hates a bribe. There were probably two or three recent communications that I shared with him by text about the progress. Say, you passed this part, good job. I'm getting excited, you know, and all this. And he says something like, well, if the Lord is going to use a weak vessel like me, then glory to God. That's the attitude of an elder candidate, of someone who would lead the church, doesn't have his own agenda to put before, but to work heartily unto the Lord for Christ's kingdom. And these men must be men of character, yes, but also with godly conduct. These men must have demonstrated godly abilities as well. These men are to perform the function of the office, even though they will do it imperfectly. They are to be over the people of God. They're placed over the people, not as dictators who lord it over the people, but whose fear of God and hatred for falsehood move them to God-glorifying aims and church-edifying results. They are to be over the people. They are to judge the people. Making sound judgments is part of the challenging nature of the office. And it takes much time, much effort, much prayer. Elders ought to exemplify slowness to speak. And if you have any conversation with Connor, he's not quick to speak. And that's not a bad thing. These men are to bear burdens. Elders bear one another's burdens. They bear the burdens of the church. They bear the burden of the weighty burden of teaching. Teaching men's Bible study or adult Bible fellowship or teaching one-on-one, personal discipleship or counseling. They are to be apt to teach. And we've been thankful for the last year and a half or two with Connor teaching the youth going through Romans right now. Not a light book to exposit. The weighty burdens of the people whose real problems need real solutions. And some of these problems you've seen, some of you don't. Problems with marriages, depression or benevolence requests and on and on. The weighty burdens of the hurting whose struggles that we take in prayer. As elders pray for the flock personally, as they bring them to the Lord in their personal devotion time, as they bring concerns of the sheep at the session meeting, and we pray for them. The weighty burdens in our presbytery and in our general assembly. About half of our elders are in committees at our presbytery. And that takes time. That takes a day off on a Tuesday or a Saturday if they're on a committee. Takes additional days in the month. General assembly takes several days. These are days that the men use their vacation for. Why? Why use vacation to go sit in a building for hours hearing report after report and just a lot of dry stuff? Some exciting stuff too, but a lot of dry stuff. Why? Because they love the local church. They love the regional church. They love the national church. They love the church of Christ. And they want to seek the peace and the purity of the church. And they want to do their part. Elders are churchmen involved in life of the church. Each elder is somewhat like a Samwise Gamgee who cannot bear the burden of the ring, but who can bear one another. Quickly, I have 3 points of application to this end here. The first is just to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for Connor and for all the elders, for the godly character and godly conduct you see in them is the fruit of the Spirit for your good. In Numbers 11, as Elder Hartney read, these were elders on whom the Spirit rested. They were spirited elders. None of us can do anything that is commendable apart from the work of the Spirit. So thank the Lord for the Spirit's work in and through the elders. Remember also that rule is right, not wrong. When we are tempted to say down with government, we must resist. Corrupt government does not mean that all government is improper. As head and king, Christ rules over his church through his under shepherds. Parental rule is a blessing to the children. It's what you teach your children. We should see elder rule as a blessing as well. And third, elder-led rule is the biblical way. This is clearly Jethro's godly view. Presbyterianism just means rule by elders. Soon, congregation, you will promise to Connor what you have vowed to give all the elders. Encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord do the office. And as you do, you will see the wisdom in a multitude of counselors, in a multitude of elders. Now, verse 24 says, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. By God-given wisdom, Jethro solves the problem. Such was the case with Moses. Because God would be with Moses, and as Moses listened to Jethro's counsel, Moses would be better equipped, and all of Israel better edified, encouraged, taught, and warned. How much better equipped, edified, taught, and warned are God's people now in the new covenant, with Christ, good shepherd, leading the way. Strange to think that the Lord would see fit to build and grow his church through the insufficient instruments such as weak elders. Come to think of it, it's not strange at all, is it? That's exactly the kind of thing that God does to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your perfect word. We pray that you would cause this sermon, this text, to be etched in our spirits indelibly, that we might grow in thankfulness for your rich provision for us for whom Christ died. In his name we pray. Amen.